As we have come now to the time of preaching, I would ask that you would stand, if you're able, this morning, once again, in the honor of reading God's Word. Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And we are going to be covering verses 7 through verse number 24. It is a large passage, but it is all in the same context, and I'm doing my best to keep these events together so that they're not disjointed and the force and focus is lost. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 1 so that we get the whole context. We're focusing on 7 through 24, but let's pick up in verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away, and he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'What you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray. Father, we confess that these are the words that you have inspired by the power of your Spirit. And Father, I pray today that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive and obey. And Father, we pray that we would decrease as Christ Jesus might be made increase in us. For it's in Him we pray. Amen. And you be seated this morning. Last time we began this passage, and I told you that it would be two parts, and we're studying it under the heading of Confronting Hypocrisy. This is the title. And last week we examined this introduction of this scene where Jesus has been invited by a Pharisee, a ruler, possibly the ruler of a synagogue, but a very prominent religious leader in the area, for Jesus to come over and have a meal with him at his house. And there were many gathered, and we even are hearing that the crowd seems to be the who's who of those in the region, for Jesus is aware, notices they're jockeying for position, that they're seeking out the places of honor. We say that there's more than likely when he addresses the man who invited him, talking about who could have been there, more than likely it was friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for Jesus seems to be taking in this scene. And in this environment where there is a crowd of religious and popular people, we studied the opening introduction under two headings. We looked at it as, first, the relentlessness of Christ. And I made the point that Jesus was unrelenting in His determination to carry out the Father's will, even in the face of increasing resistance. Because as the series of events unfolded, this man who had this disease being healed most likely was a plant, was most likely brought there for the purpose of a trap, to see if Jesus would in fact heal a man on the Sabbath, which was a controversy throughout Jesus' ministry. And Jesus did in fact heal this man. He asked them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They did not answer. How did Jesus respond? He responded in the affirmative. He has responded as, "It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Why? Because Jesus did good in healing this man with the dropsy, which would have been an excess fluid retention, whether from heart failure, kidney disease. We do not know exactly what it was, but it would cause a visible accumulation of fluid in the body. You would have been able to look at this man, see that he was sick and diseased, and in that environment, Jesus healed this man, proving that it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then we saw him rebuke or give reproach upon the Pharisees last week. When he asked them that, they did not respond. He healed the man and he called them out for their hypocrisy, basically saying, if you had a son or if you had an ox, if you had livestock, something that was a valued possession to you, and it fell into a well, would you not go and get it out? Would you not save the life of a beast of the field? Would you not show grace and mercy and spare an animal? And yet you will not have a man to be healed on the Sabbath? It's somewhat a rhetorical, are you crazy? Are you kidding me? This is ridiculous. Hypocrisy. It is hypocrisy. And that is the setting in which we are still in. Jesus has silenced those who are gathered by healing this man on the Sabbath. And now we're going to see him give two parables. Now I want to examine the remainder of the text this morning, verses 7 through the end of the chapter, under three headings. A lesson on humility, a lesson on grace or generosity, and then a lesson on justice. Because in the context of Jesus calling out the hypocrisy of this Pharisee and those gathered, He begins to elaborate with stories, pictures. A parable is a story that has a spiritual meaning. It's to come alongside us. It's to put something in terms that we see on a regular basis. It comes with life experiences. It comes with something that's tangible, that we can see and we can feel and we can comprehend. And then behind every parable, there is a spiritual reality. There is a spiritual truth. What is this story teaching us about the reality of our spiritual life? That is really the nature of parables. And Jesus is going to give two. The first one is somewhat consolidated. The second parable is somewhat broken into two parts because he begins with an introduction, kind of the circumstances. He gives kind of a brief parable. There's an interruption and interjection by one at the table. And then Jesus kind of somewhat tells the same parable from a different perspective in the second part. So we're going to look at this first parable, verses 7 through 11, under this title or heading, Lesson, a Lesson. This is a parable, a teaching about humility. It is addressed to who? Who is Jesus talking to? He is addressing, in verse 7 tells us, those who were invited. So this is going to be the guests who've been invited to the meal. And why is he going to tell this parable? What has provoked his mind to elaborate? Because, verse 7 ends, he notices how what? They chose the places of honor, and then he begins to tell them this parable. This places of honor is literally first seats. We might think of the VIP section. This is the best of the best. This is where those who were honored, whether it was by their rank in society, whether it was their reputation, sometimes it would be because of age, even in today's society. We seek to respect our elders, those who are older than us. That's kind of, especially in the South, we have Southern hospitality. And in that setting and in that tradition, that they would have a similar way in which they would recognize people. Now, it wasn't always because of age. Again, it could be because of their status. Maybe they were a high elected official. Maybe they were, again, a religious leader, teacher, well known for their ministry. But we know that these places of honor, these first seats, these VIP sections, were commonly sought out by the Pharisees. The Pharisees, religious leaders. These were experts in the law of Moses. We would think of them as modern day lawyers, but they weren't looking at civil suits and the Constitution like we would think of a lawyer today. No, they studied the law of God. They studied the Scriptures, and they were experts in the law. And because of that, they felt as though they had a title, a right to be honored in society. And we see throughout the Scriptures, this group, this elite religious group, always seeking to exalt themselves above others. In Luke 11:43, Jesus giving woes to this group, the Pharisees, says, "For you," he's speaking to the Pharisees, this is Christ, "for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." In Matthew 23, verses 5 and 7, also calling out the Pharisees, Jesus says this of them, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long." This is all descriptive of their garments. They would have these tassels, and they would have these big elegant robes. And the bigger your robe and the more extravagant your robe, well, man, the more awesome you were, the more holy you were. And these Pharisees loved to dress themselves up as bigger than life, holier than thou. And they loved the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. So this class of individuals enjoyed reveling in recognition. They loved it when others saw them and made big news about them. Oh, here comes the Pharisees. Oh man, don't you wish you was a Pharisee? I wish I was a Pharisee. And boy, the Pharisees would just soak in the glory of the moment. That's the idea. That's what we're seeing. And not everybody at this table is a Pharisee, but this is the aroma in the air, this sense of pride, this sense of selfishness, this sense of, you know, who's going to sit in the most prestigious place today? Let's see. And with this in mind, Jesus gives us this parable. And he's talking to those when they are invited to a feast. In verse 8, he says, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast," he gives us a "do not do." Okay, this is what you are not supposed to do. "Do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him." Now, you know, again, let's think of a VIP section. If you've been invited to an event, a lot of times the VIPs, and maybe you paid an extra ticket price to get a private seat, and it's roped off, and you're just a standard ticket holder. You're coming to this event, and man, you see that seat up at the front, and you ignore all the markings and all the ropes, and you make your way up, and you, man, "I'm going to sit here. I'm fixing to get in the best seat in the house." But then all of a sudden, someone comes to you who maybe is working with the staff and with those who help an usher who comes and sees and say, "Excuse me, sir, but this seat is not for you. You're in the wrong section." Maybe we think of a banquet or a wedding feast, and where maybe traditionally the bridegroom's best man would be seated by him, and someone who barely knows the husband, or the maid of honor, there's a seat for the maid of honor, and someone who barely knows the bride comes and just decides, "Well, I'll just sit right here," and sits in this honored place. And then someone comes to them and says, hey, wait a minute, you're not qualified to sit here. This seat is not for you. You need to go sit somewhere else. Well, under normal circumstances, what would that produce? That would produce humiliation and shame. Oh, wait a minute, man, I messed up here. And so Jesus is saying, when you go to a place, don't automatically think that you deserve to sit in the best seat in the house. Look at how he finishes it out. Because what might happen? The one who invited you, verse 9, may come to you and say, hey, you need to give your place to another person. Give your place to this person. And then what does it produce? Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. This term, shame, has with it disgrace and dishonor. Man, it can be humiliating for you to sit in this honored position and all of a sudden your bubble is burst, right? As the figurative language states it. And now you've exalted yourself and yet are being publicly humiliated because now you're going to have to get up and go sit in your proper place, which is further away from the place of honor. So he says, don't do that. Instead, do this. Verse number 10. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. So he's saying, don't sit in the best seat, sit in the lowest seat. Why is that? Is Jesus just concerned with etiquette? I mean, is this all about when we give a dinner party, we need to be sure we obey the laws of Christ and make sure people have the right place to sit? No, this is, what did we say in opening? What is a parable? It's a story that begins to paint a spiritual picture. And what this passage is warning us against, do not believe. And the imagery behind all this is going to be the table of God by the time we're into this. The place of honor, the kingdom of God, sitting at the table of the Lord, communing with God, being a member of the body of believers in faith in Christ. This is kind of the spiritual background. This table, this inviting, this banquet is being able to come. You're being invited to gather around the table, sit with God, commune with God. And when we think spiritually, when we come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we cannot come as a prideful person thinking we have something to offer and that we deserve to be honored. This passage is telling us if you come with a prideful heart thinking you're going to sit at God's table, He's going to come to you and He's going to say, excuse me, you don't belong here. You need to come down and sit at this other table. All of a sudden, spiritually, you're confronted with, I'm not quite as valuable as I thought that I was. I'm not quite as prestigious. You know, I must not have as much to offer. Jesus is painting the picture of humility, a public image in a parable that we can see and understand. You don't want to be humiliated when you go and be a guest at somebody's house. Spiritual reality. You don't want to be humiliated when you stand before a righteous God. Because Jesus warns us in verse number 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Do you hear that? There's not a wavering in that declarative statement. If you exalt yourself spiritually, if you seek to live your life as though you're God's greatest gift to mankind, you will be humbled. Yet he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is not a new concept and would not be a new concept for the Jews who were gathered at that feast. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, Proverbs 3:34 reads this, the Lord opposes the arrogant. And that term arrogant has with it this exaltation, this pride, this puffing up, this state of I'm better. The Lord opposes the arrogant, but He gives the humble grace. So Jesus is painting a picture of a spiritual reality And think of the irony in this setting. They're seeking places of honor, mere mortals, human beings, full of sin and rebellion against God, in the presence of the incarnate Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the One who has created all things, and nothing has been made that has not been made by Him, who is Christ Jesus, the Creator of all things, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, the One today that we worship, the risen Savior, exalted, seated at the right hand of God, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Him. Here is the man, the God-man, who deserves all glory, honor, and power and authority. If anyone deserved the seat of honor in this meal, it's Jesus Christ. And yet man in his audacity is seeking to exalt himself to this place of honor. They did not know it. They did not recognize it. My mind went back to Jesus confronting the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria in John 4. Do you remember when they're having that intercourse? She asks him for a drink of water and she says, "Why are you talking to me as a Jew? I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't deal with us Samaritans." And Jesus says this, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." She was in the presence of the incarnate Son of God, the giver of eternal life. And she was unaware. And these people are sitting at this table, this banquet, this feast, all trying to be in the place of honor while Jesus is practicing what He preaches. And evidently He's not at the place of honor or not in the highest place. He may have been asked, as this is described, to be moved upward. We do not know, but that's the setting. So that is a lesson on humility. The spiritual lesson is we must come to God for salvation with a humble and contrite, broken spirit over our sin. You cannot come to God with arrogance and pride and self-righteousness and the works of the flesh. They're not good enough. No, you must come, as we'll see, as those who are blind, crippled, lame, poor. Now let's move to the second lesson, which is a lesson on grace. We could also use the word a lesson on generosity. So Jesus moves from those who have been invited to the host, the One who has invited them all. In part one, He says, you give a dinner or a banquet. Do not invite your friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. So what's the scene? A similar setting, a dinner, a banquet, a feast. Similar picture. He says, do not do this, just like He said before. What are we not to do? Do not invite friends, brothers, relatives, or rich neighbors. Why? Because they can repay you. Now, this does not mean that you cannot have a family reunion or a meal. That's not what Jesus is saying here. This is a spiritual story. It's a parable that's trying to paint a spiritual truth. But He's saying it's not really a gracious deed. It's not really a generous act of kindness if you invite a bunch of people who you expect and are able to invite you at some point. Well, I'm going to have Brother Jim over, or Brother Joe, or Miss Smith, or whoever, Miss Jones. We're going to invite them over to our house, and we're going to throw this big party, and then hopefully they'll return the favor, and we can go, and they splurge and treat us like kings, and we'll just all just go around in our little circles, patting one another on the back. He says, don't do that. Don't show grace and generosity to those who are able to give you something in return. Don't do it for selfish means, for accolades or acknowledgments. Instead, what are you to do? When you give a feast, instead, He says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. So, Don't invite those who are self-reliant and able to give you gifts in return. Instead, when you throw a banquet, when you throw a feast, invite those that cannot repay you. Why? Because it's a greater act of mercy. You're not expecting anything in return. These people have nothing to offer you. They have no way of returning the favor. And what is the result? What is the blessing? What is the spiritual truth? You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And here we have that parable being brought forward to a spiritual reality and truth. What is the resurrection of the just? This is talking about the final day of judgment, when all of mankind will be called before God and have to give an account for their deeds. In this statement alone, Jesus is making this spiritual truth. He's painting this picture, is that this banquet, this giving out and showing grace and generosity is going to reflect our understanding of God, our understanding of who we are to be as believers in God, as Christians today, who we are to be as followers of Christ. And here is the image of grace. Because when we think of what God has done, God has set the table not for rich people, not for those who have the ability to pay something back or to give it in return. Who are the crippled, the lame, the blind, and the poor? Who are they, spiritually speaking? They're everyone. All of mankind. There is none righteous, no, not one. I've not come to heal those who are well, but to call sinners unto repentance. Do you see God's grace here? Do you see the table being set? God isn't inviting us into a relationship with Him because He thinks we can pay Him back for what He's done. We cannot do it. We do not have the assets. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation, as many have said before, is our own depravity and sin that requires us now to need salvation. That's our contribution. We've broken the law of God and we need to be saved. Jesus is saying you are to show grace, you are to show mercy, you are to not, again, give out gifts expecting them to be repaid in return. But true justice, true righteousness, true justification, as we'll talk about in just a minute, truly being saved and born again, it's not because you have the ability to pay God back. It's only because of His grace and mercy that's extended to us. So there are those who are sitting listening to this. And there's one at the table who's picking up on these spiritual themes. For he interjects here in verse number 15. Thank you, Jerry. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, what? Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You hear it? He's picking it up. Okay, wait a minute. Jesus ain't talking about this table. He's talking about a bigger table. He's talking about a kingdom of God. Oh God, I see it. Jesus is talking about this banquet and feast that we're eating now as a representation of a feast that's going to come. And the imagery is that there are going to be those who are poor and blind and crippled and lame sitting around the table. There's a big table. Blessed be the man who's going to eat at the table with God. He's on to something. So here we have part two. There's the interjection. So now Jesus kind of expounds the parable, the story, and begins to tell it in a different manner. But he said to him, Jesus in reply to this interjection, he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. You see the theme, another banquet, another feast, another tables being set. But now we have an invitation that's being made. There is a call. There is a summons. We might say today, RSVP, respond, right? If you're going to come to this, please let us know so we can make preparations for you. The invitation is going out. Many, there is a great large number who has been invited. Now I'm going to just go ahead and mix in God's imagery here. God is setting the table. It's provided with the greatest of all foods. This isn't just leftover meat and potatoes. No, this is the best of the best. If we think of the prodigal son, it's the killing of the fatted calf. If we think of salvation, it's the Lamb of God who's been slain before the foundation of the world. God is setting the table, and He's giving the invitation, and He is calling all, many, anyone who would come. The invitation is given. It is sent out. But what is it met with? Excuses. It's met with excuses. What does He say? And man, verse 17, the time for the banquet had come, and He sent His servant to say to those invited, come, everything's now ready. So there was an invitation sent out. There was preparations made. Now it's time for the meal to be had. The doors are open. The table is set. It's time for the eating to commence. The message goes out by way of the servant, and I'll just go ahead and interject. Who is this servant here, and what is the picture? This is God the Father and God the Son. God the Father set the table. He says, Son, you go out and you tell everyone to come and eat with me today. The servant goes and does as he is told. But verse 18 says, but they all alike began to make excuses. These excuses is rejection. They refused. It's almost as if, well, can you just give me a permission slip to be dismissed? Now, boy, it's some great, great excuses that are given here. First one, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. I purchased some property and I'd like to go take a stroll around that place. I think it's going to be a good piece of ground. The second excuse that is given, I bought some oxen and I need to go examine them. Now, it's a foolish man that would buy some livestock without ever taking a look at them, right? Bring it forward today. I've got a piece of equipment I need to go try out. Why do I say that? Well, oxen were used to tread the grain, used to plow the ground. I got a new tractor. I need to go check it out. I need to go make sure that it's going to do what I need it to do. Please excuse me. And the third one's the best of all for us married men. If all these I can identify, I identify with this one. Well, I can't come. I'm married. I've got a honey-do list. Some have suggested a reference to Deuteronomy, where there was a provision in the law that if a young man was recently married, that he was excused to be called into war for a period of time, that he could stay at home with his wife, have a year to take his wife and possibly have and bear children. I don't think that that's necessarily the case. We don't have all that built into this text. I mean, either way, there's no good excuse here in the context of the story. But there is somewhat of a progression from the first two, from the last one, from please excuse me, to oh, I'm just not coming. You do see that. So the servant comes back to the master and he gives the report. And we notice a response. Do you see what the scriptures say there when the master of the house hears all these great excuses? He became angry, irritated. Push or proved to be to anger. Wrath. Really the root term of this is wrath. You say that can't be speaking of God. God is love. Yes, God is love. But God is justice. God is righteousness. And we'll see that in the very brief last lesson. But there is a wrath. There is a judgment. There's a righteous anger if we think of God when it comes to those who refuse the invitation. So the response to the servant is, go out quickly to the streets and lanes and the cities and bring in same people, poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Well, man, this every table we see is set with the same kind of folks. You've got those who think they're proud, rich, and successful, and you got the others who are blind, lame, and crippled. And those who think they're successful, they ain't sitting down at the table. They're getting moved in another place. And those who ain't got nothing to offer, they're given a place of honor. So you go out and you get the blind and the lame and the crippled and you tell them to come. Verse 22, his servant comes back. I've done as you've told me. He says, what you've commanded has been done, but there's a problem. There's still room. And the master said to the servant, well, go out and get some more. Go to the highways and hedges. Compel people to come in. For what purpose? That my house may be filled. This term, compel, press, force, exert pressure on. The root of it is a necessity, a pressure. There is distress. There is an urgency that is involved. And if we're going to use the illustration of the dinner and the meal, I mean, like food is usually best at the moment it's prepared, right? And Jesus is calling out, and God is calling out, and He's pleading. The table is set. The time to come and eat is now. Dinner is prepared. Come and eat. I tell you, it's aggravating as a parent when you tell your kids to come eat supper, and they just sit there like a knot on a log. Y'all ever been there? You know what we've got to where we do? We go ahead, put the foil on it, wrap it all up, put it in the refrigerator, and go about our business. And about an hour later, they come wondering, well, what are we eating for supper? It's in the refrigerator, son. The time of eating had passed. And what God is warning through this parable, what Christ is warning, He's trying to get people to come while the food is hot, while the table is set. Compel them to come. Urge them to come. Call them to come. Now I'm going to say real quick what this is not licensed to do. This is not a free license to use pragmatism to attract guests at any cost. What do I mean by pragmatism? That's a term, a fancy term that just means do whatever it takes to get people in the building. And I'm going to mention this and move on quickly, but this week I saw a clip of things that took place in Super Bowl services on Sunday mornings, not Sunday nights, not gatherings where people are watching a game and having fun with one another. I'm talking about Sunday morning worship, church leaders wearing jerseys, splitting up into teams, taking a Bible wrapped in a football-laced leather case, hiking it to one another, and kicking it across the stage. You don't believe that happened? Wretched Radio, look it up. Super Bowl Sunday services. Record attendance. The justification? Oh, some people said this is the first time they ever been to church and they loved it. They ain't sitting at the table we are called to sit at. Brothers and sisters, that's not what compel means. It doesn't mean use foolishness. Use man's schemes and tactics to entertain goats. That's not what the church is called to do. We're called to preach the truth, share the gospel in truth, call sinners unto repentance, tell them that there is grace, that there is room at the table. So here we see the grace of God being extended to many. But here's the lesson of justice, and it's just the final verse. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Those who rejected the invitation. And in the context, in Christ's ministry, who were those initially invited? The Jews. God's chosen people. They had the Old Testament. They had the covenants. They had the promises. And God is saying, because Israel is rejecting Christ, the door is closing on the nation of Israel. A judgment's going to come on Israel. Now that message of the gospel is going through the highways, going through the hedges, going to a people that was not called His people, but He's going to make His people the Gentiles, non-Jews. Paul himself, a minister, called to be an apostle to the Gentile. But where we see God's grace, but we also see His justice. If you do not come, if you will not humble yourself and take a low seat spiritually, confess your sin, repent and believe in Christ, if you reject the table of God that is freely offered to you, then there is a day when the food will be put up. The invitation will be ended. The door will be closed. And you'll be left outside seeking entrance in to the kingdom of God. When I use the term grace, we say it this way, getting what we do not deserve. It was what we were talking about in Romans chapter 4 in our scripture reading. Grace is the unmerited, some would say demerited, favor of God. We are not getting what we deserve. We're getting something that we do not deserve. We're getting the riches of Christ. We're getting blessings and honor and glory. The riches of God being poured out upon us through Christ. We don't deserve that. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, as we've heard it said. Mercy is a common, another imagery that's when we don't get what we do deserve in the negative sense of the law. We deserve justice, but mercy is saying, you deserve justice, but I'm going to give you grace. And what I'm telling you is that there is a grace and there is a mercy that's extended to every person that's seated in this building this morning. But I'm telling you, there is a day coming that if you do not come to Christ, then you will not get grace. You will not get mercy, but you will face the justice of God. You say, how do you know that? Because this passage tells us that those who do not come will not sit at the table. They will not taste of the riches of Christ. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will be excluded. Here we have the lesson on justice. If you want justice, and you're not in Christ, you will get justice, and it will be eternal damnation of your soul. So I close with some points of spiritual application, and we're done this morning. One, it's better to be humble than humiliated. Now, I'm not just talking about etiquette and politeness. I'm talking spiritually. That you will either humble yourself before an Almighty God and confess to Him, God, Your Word says that I'm a sinner, that I've transgressed Your law, that I'm a lawbreaker, and I believe and I affirm and I see myself just as You say that I am. It's better to be humble before God now than humiliated before Him on the day of judgment. We might even say, use the term horror. It's better to be humble than face the horror of the judgment of God on the day of judgment. It's better to experience God's grace and generosity than to seek greedy, selfish ambition. It's better to be justified by faith alone in Christ and get the imputed righteousness of Christ. Stand in the righteousness of Christ alone. It's better to be justified in that sense. It's better for you to do these works and carry out a life that's obedient to Christ so that you will receive the reward on that day when the righteous, the just, will be judged in the resurrection. And you'll hear those good and great words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's better to be justified by grace through faith in Christ than to be judged by Him on the day of judgment. So I ask you today, which are you? Are you humble or are you prideful? Are you one who've experienced the grace of God, or are you consumed with your personal and selfish greed? Can you say that you've been justified by grace through faith in Christ, or are you still under the wrath and awaiting the judgment of God? I cannot answer that question for you. But I can do this. If you are unsure and you do not know and you want to be saved and you say, what must I do? I'm going to use the illustration we have here. God, through Christ, has prepared a table. He's given a sacrifice. And we have a table in this church that we're going to use next week. And this table communicates to us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the elements that are placed on this table, the bread and the cup, He says, "This is My body, which has been given for you. Take it, eat. This is My blood that's been shed for you. Take it and drink." How are you saved? That ordinance is the picture. You come to the table and you partake of Christ. You confess that He was bruised and crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. You confess that that blood covered my sin, and the only hope that I have is professing faith in Christ, my Redeemer and my Lord. How am I saved? You come to the table that's set by Christ. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Listen to Him. Obey Him. But if you will not do that, you know what you're left with? Excuses. You're just left with excuses. I can't because. I can't because. Because. Because what? Because what? The only one preventing you from coming is you yourself. And if that's you today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict your heart, that you would confess, repent, that you would run to the table that's been set by the King. Because on that day, I'd love for everyone in this building to sit down with me around the table in the feast and for us to gather and commune for eternity together, worshiping the Lamb who was slain for our sin. So I compel you today, trust Christ. Believe in Christ. We're going to have a moment of coming and singing and it's an invitation. It always is. I don't give an extended and beg and plead with you. And you say, well, why do you not do that, brother? If the Word of God can't convict your heart unto repentance, me down here on my knees crying and begging is not going to do it. If you do not have enough concern about your soul to do everything necessary within your power to ensure your salvation, what else can I do but warn you, call you, plead with you from the pulpit? It's open. It's open to anyone who would come. And I would pray that there'd be no excuse that would prevent you from entering into the kingdom. We who profess, may we rejoice in the great privilege to sit at the table of the King today. That not only did He send out the invitation, but He sent that great Helper, the Comforter, to convict our heart, to bring us into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God will have people sit at His table. It will not be an empty banquet. And for that I'm thankful. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that You use these truths to speak to hearts today. And Father, I pray that if there is no one, or if there's anyone who's not yet professed Christ, Lord, that You would work in their hearts. For the body of Christ here at Good Pine, Father, help us to bury and cherish these truths within our heart that they might bring forth good works and bring forth faith and just a better spirit and attitude in our lives as we live on a daily basis. Father, lead us and guide us. In Christ we pray. Amen.